Good morning, church. I woke up yesterday morning and felt like a truck had driven over me. So in my weakness, may the Lord be strong. Amen. But pray the Lord will give me voice and ability this morning, particularly as we come to his word. We've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, and we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. I'd ask you to find your way with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. And we want to consider together verses 13 through 29. Certainly, this could be broken into smaller sections, but I believe that there is a very important ministry and message to look at it in its totality as a conclusion in and of itself. So, if you found your way to Matthew 7, join me as we stand together for the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It's indeed eternal. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This morning, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us receptive hearts like the soil that Jesus described in the parable. Absent of thorns and rocks and stones, absent of being trodden under by foot, packed and hardened. Make us soft. Make our hearts soft and pliable. Help us to receive the word of God this morning. Help us to do business with you, particularly in such a passage as this. Father, pray for the one who preaches, his sins are many. Hide him in the shadow of the cross that we might hear from you. And pray, Father, that in his weakness you would be strong. We pray with all our hearts that this morning, truly, we would not just be challenged, but changed. Not just confronted, but conformed to the image of him with whom we have to do. And we ask these things in that name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. As a church, we began studying through the Sermon on the Mount in early February this year. That was 4 months ago, and this morning we finally come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And I say that because as Jesus draws this sermon to a conclusion, he does so in a way that looks back on everything that he has said, everything that we have been looking at for weeks upon weeks, months upon months. He does so with poor in spirit in mind, hungering and thirsting for righteousness in mind. He does so with peacemaking in mind, salt of earth, city on a hill, murder, you fool, adultery, lustful eyes, divorce, Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Generosity. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is. He draws this conclusion with everything that he's already said in mind. In mind. In other words, as Jesus draws this conclusion, what he's saying to this audience and to us is that everything you've heard me say, everything you've heard me say has consequence. Having heard what I've just said, you leave here, all of you leave here, and we leave here every Sunday morning, responsible, according to Jesus, for what we've heard. What do I mean by that? The key to understanding this passage, the key to understanding Jesus' conclusion in the Sermon on the Mount, is a final point that he presses and presses and presses and presses. And that final point, the key, isn't as obvious in the Greek translations that you and I hold as it is in the original Greek. So allow me, if you would, to teach you a Greek word this morning. Fair enough? The Greek word is poieo. Poi, you've heard of like the Hawaiians eat poi. Et, like bet without a B, et, and then o. Poieo. Everybody say it. One, two, three. Poieo. One more time. Poieo is the Greek verb, which means to do. Or someone who does. Poieo. Poieo. You remember last week we looked at Jesus' revolutionary Christian ethic in verse 12. Do you remember? Let me remind you. Where he says this, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." You remember that? Where all the other ethics, whether it's the Greeks or the philosophers or Confucius, they all said their ethic was something like this: don't do bad things to bad people. Jesus' ethic went far, it was revolutionary. Jesus said, it's not about not doing the bad things, it's about taking the initiative to love one another. Verse 12, look at it with me if you would. You need to know that the word treat, if you're in the NAS like us, as I am, is the word poieo, do. Literally, Jesus says, "In everything, therefore, do to people the same that you want them to do to you." This is the law and the prophets. Treat is an English translation of the Greek verb poieo. And again, poieo, do or does, is the key to understanding this entire section, this conclusion. In our English translations, it's not as obvious as it is in the original Greek. So give me a second, follow along with me, and I want to help you to attempt to try to hear what Jesus was saying the way Jesus' original audience would have heard it, okay? Verse 17, look at it. "So every good tree bears," that's poieo, "good fruit, but the bad tree bears," poieo, "bad fruit." And literally, Jesus, verse 17, "every good tree does good fruit, and every bad tree does bad fruit." Verse 18, "a good tree cannot produce," there it is again, poieo, "bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce," there it is again, poieo, "good fruit." Verse 18, literally, "a good tree cannot do bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot do good fruit." Do. Does. You see it again in verse 19, "every tree that does not bear," poieo, "good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire." Every tree that does not do, that doesn't do, is cut down, thrown into fire. Verse 21, there it is again. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who," poieo, "who does the will of my Father will enter." Verse 22, there it is again. "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many miracles?" Poieo, "do many miracles." Verse 24, "therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them," poieo, "does them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Verse 26, "everyone who hears these words of mine and does not," there's the Greek negative, "may poieo," "doesn't do," "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sands." Everybody getting my point? Over and over and over. Our English translations talk about bearing fruit, producing fruit, performing miracles, acting on something, building something, treating somebody in a certain way. But in every case, Jesus is simply saying it's all about doing. You could say it this way, that the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount goes something like this: good trees do, bad trees don't. Wise men do, fools don't. Some say to me, Lord, Lord, and do. Some say, Lord, Lord, and don't. Those who do will stand. Those who don't will fall. Those who do will flourish. Those who don't will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Those who do will find life. Those who don't will find destruction. That's what's being said. Jesus is saying to his original audience and to us, everyone in the world is essentially a do or a don't. The entire world is categorically made up of doers and those who don't. And what do I mean by that? What does Jesus mean by that? A doer, to do, is someone who hears and obeys Jesus' words. And a don't is someone who doesn't obey Jesus' words, whether they've heard them or not. Jesus is saying that the destiny of every human being is determined by those who do and those who don't. Is Jesus suggesting that salvation is by works? No, he's not. Jesus is teaching that his followers must distinguish real faith, real commitment to Christ, real faith, by doing and listening and obeying him. It's like James 1. Remember, prove yourselves doers of the world and not merely hearers who delude or deceive themselves. The destiny of every human being, according to Jesus in this section, is determined by doing or not doing. And because Jesus is God incarnate, and because Jesus spoke the word of God, not to obey the words of Jesus, according to this section, is ultimately horrifying. Horrifying. Let's dig in. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by giving four illustrations. Each of the four illustrations include those who do and those who don't. Each illustration also includes the consequence for those who do and also the consequence for those who don't. And in particular, he emphasizes the consequence for those who don't. Somebody said that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. He certainly does in this section. And what is the consequence for those who don't? To describe it in one word, it is catastrophic. Catastrophic. In this section, Jesus says, those who do not enter, destruction. Those who do not bear fruit, cut down, thrown into the fire. Those who do not obey him, depart from me, I never knew you. Those who do not act on my word, they fall. And great, great is the fall. Catastrophic. Catastrophic. And there's also a progression in these four illustrations. We're going to jump into them, but I want you to see this progression here, okay? So you have these four illustrations. The first is the two roads. And in the two roads, you really have a very kind of clean, black and white distinction. You have the unbelieving world and the believing world, the many and the few. One's going this way, the other's going the other way, okay? But the next one, it's not so simple. And the second, the illustration of the two trees, you have those who are of the world who are pretending to be believers versus those who are real believers. So in the second illustration, moves from clear, stark, black and white to this motif of pretense. Everything's not as it appears to be. In the third one, the two professions, maybe some of the most horrifying words in all the New Testament. You have people who truly believe they are but aren't versus those who are. That is to say, Jesus is saying when the consummation comes, there will be people who have lived their lives believing that they belong to the Lord only to discover that they don't, that Jesus never knew them. That's horrifying. That's horrifying. And then the fourth illustration, the two houses, you have people that are hearing, and the construction of the Greek would suggest that they're regularly hearing, like this church, regularly hearing what Jesus has to say, ongoingly hearing. We're all hearing, but we're not all the same. Some of us are hearing and doing, and some of us are hearing and don't. Let's jump into these four illustrations. The broad, narrow way, verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few find it. So in this first illustration, it's stark. Two different kinds of people heading down two different roads, two different directions towards two different destinations. There's no issues of deception. There's no issues of pretending. There's no issues of being self-deceived. Just a simple black and white contrast that Jesus is making. It is the way of the saved versus the way of the lost. The believer's life and the unbeliever's life. Those who have turned and trusted in Christ and those who haven't. Just that simple, black and white. And every human being is on one of those two roads. Each of these, by the way, each of these roads, at the entry point, they find a gate. The gate is appropriate to the size of the road. So for the broad road, you have a broad gate. For the narrow road, you have a narrow gate. Simple. And it says, according to Jesus' teaching, it indicated that each road is entered through that gate. The broad road through the broad gate, the narrow road through the narrow gate. And without attempting to allegorize this illustration, which I think is dangerous, I think it is safe to say that Jesus tells the parable or the illustration in such a way as to identify this gate as being really the entry point. And that being said, the narrow gate, the entry point of the gate to the narrow road has to be, according to Scripture, faith in Jesus Christ, right? Has to be. Where on the other hand, the broad entry point, the gate onto the broad road, is anything else but faith in Jesus Christ. Other religions, other belief systems, no religion, whatever, anything. It doesn't matter. It's either faith in Christ, very narrow, or anything else, very wide. And again, these two roads head completely opposite directions towards completely different destinations. The destinations are identified as destruction and life. Both of these destinations are obviously eschatological. He's talking about eternal life or eternal destruction. It takes us back all the way to Jeremiah 21:8, where God says this, "You shall also say this to my people, thus says the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death." That's what Jesus is talking about here. And we live in a world where people are heading down one of two ways. And of course, as Christians, you know, we're thankful to be on the way that leads to life, but we have a burden, do we not, for those who are traveling on the way to death? We have a burden. I'm going to move on. The second illustration, from the broad and narrow road to the good and bad tree. Notice verse 15 and following. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits." In this second illustration, we move from the first one, which is a clear distinction between believers and unbelievers, two roads, two destinations, to an illustration where Jesus introduces this idea of things being a little twisted and warped, things not being as clear. The idea is that there will be unbelievers who will infiltrate the believer's world and will do so with evil intention. There may be no word in the English language that grabs our attention like the word beware. Because you and I don't want to be poisoned, electrocuted, fall off the side of a mountain, bitten or eaten by something, beware grabs our attention. Jesus says, beware. Beware of pseudo-prophetas, false prophets. Ever since there has been a people of God, from the beginning, there have been false prophets. They're all through the Old Testament. They're all through the New Testament. The propagation of false prophets may be the single most prolific sign of the consummation of the heaven and the earth. I've taken you to Matthew 24 before, where disciples asked Jesus, Olivet Discourse, What will be the signs you're coming, the end of the earth? Jesus mentions a whole lot of things, but there's one thing he says over and over and over again. Beware of false prophets who will deceive, mislead many. At one point, he even says in the sermon, he says, if so, even by possibly the elect will be deceived and misled. That's how pervasive the end times will be with false prophets. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. If you study your Bible clearly, you know that Moses dealt with prophets, false prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets dealt with false prophets. Jesus did, Paul did, the apostles did, the early church did. History tells us that reformers did. You know, very early church, you know, when you're a seminary, you're taking church history, you know, you're going from persecution on one hand to false prophets. You know, you're not into 100 years of church history before you're dealing with false prophets invading the church from within and without. What about these false prophets? Jesus has a couple things to say. Verse 15a, notice he says that they come to you. Beware of false prophets, listen, who come to you. The idea is they come from outside and they present themselves as insiders, as believers. These false prophets, they pursue acceptance by the church, entrance into the fellowship, to be recognized as Christians, be part of the flock. They come to you. And I've been doing this long enough, brothers and sisters, to tell you this is exactly how it goes. And it says, verse 15, that they come to you dressed in sheep's clothing, but are wolves. Now, I don't know what's in your mind's eye right now. You're probably thinking about this wolf on all fours with his big sheep's hide draped over his head, right? Like theology according to Looney Tunes, something like that. But the idea of being dressed in sheep's clothing is the idea of being dressed in clothing made from sheep. It refers to the wool garments of a shepherd. It's not a wolf looking like he's a sheep. It's a wolf looking as if he's a shepherd. They're not just pseudo-Christians, Jesus says. Beware of pseudo-prophetas, pseudo-prophets. They come to the sheep with a claim, something that God's given them. Wisdom, some unique knowledge, some spiritual insight, some spiritual authority. They come to the flock and they're wiggling their way, and ultimately they want leadership in the flock. They want leadership in the flock. I've seen it many, many times. I remember, and you don't know any of these people, so it doesn't matter. I remember one time at kind of the peak of the church I pastored in Florida. You know, I have two gifts, teaching and discernment. The rest of them, I'm blind as a bat spiritually, you know what I mean? But discernment I have, and I knew this something was odd about this couple. But I can remember sitting there on Sunday mornings as church was getting stuck, and this guy was brand new, and he'd come walk down right across the entire congregation, and he'd be like looking like, and I'd sit there and go, what are you doing? But it's like he had some insight, and he ended up being trouble. Do you understand? They do exist. And as a shepherd, you know, as a pastor, you know, everybody expects pastors to speak with the voice that he speaks to the sheep. But you want to know something? Every true pastor has to have a voice for the sheep and one for the wolves. Jesus said, beware. They will wreak havoc. They will wreak havoc on the church. They will fleece you, hurt you. And so the idea of dressing in sheep's clothing is there's a consciousness in their mind's eye. This is not just they're putting on an act. They're pretending to be something they're not. You say, well, how do you identify them? Jesus says, real simple. False prophets don't. True prophets do. Good trees do. Bad trees don't. True prophets do obey the words of Christ. False prophets don't. You will, verse 20, real simple, you will know them by their fruits. Sometimes that knowing them by their fruits isn't immediately evident or obvious. Sometimes you have to be patient, pray, discern. But ultimately, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Let's look at the third one. The broad, narrow road, the good and bad tree, the known and the unknown professing Christian. Again, some of the scariest words and all of Scripture to me, verse 21, 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, this third illustration is the most jarring. There is no hint of pretense. There is no hint of phoniness. There's no hint of agenda. This third illustration is simply about somebody who is truly, I believe, truly self-deceived. They think that they are a Christian, but they are unknown to Christ. People who are spiritually self-deceived, unaware. In Judges 16:20, there's a place, remember, with Samson. It says that he winced not that the Lord had departed from him. Now, I'm not talking about security salvation. I'm talking about unaware. Jesus is telling us that there are spiritually self-deceived people. And by the way, these people can be professing and theologically sound. Lord, Lord. So that'd fit any kind of orthodox profession I've ever heard. And they can be engaged in ministry, even powerful ministry. Jesus doesn't castigate their claims at prophecy or demons or miracles. They might have very well done all that. You could have a sound orthodox confession, belief system, and be engaged in all kinds of external evidences and still not be known by the Lord. Possible to confess Jesus as Master, God, the Sovereign One, and not be a Christian. Have a wholehearted profession, not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. And yet, it's all devoid of reality. Spectacular ministries, all those prophecy, casting out demons, miracles, these are in my mind's eye, they were the extraordinary sign gifts that accompanied the early church. Yet all of that going on, yet devoid of reality. What's the test? You see, I think a passage like this ought to grab every one of us who loves Christ, claims to be a Christian, by the cuff of our neck, right? And we should be all asking ourselves, not me, Lord. So if that's you, you ask yourself this, how can I know? How can I know that that's not me that Jesus is describing? And what would Jesus say? Doing is the only test. Do you obey the Lord? Doing the will of my Father, Jesus says, is the only real test to the genuine reality of my saving faith. Do I obey him? What did Jesus say? Why do you say you love me and do not obey my commandments? How can? Fourth and finally, broad and narrow road, good and bad tree, known and unknown, professor. Finally, the foolish and wise builder, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, everybody got that point? Hears these words of mine and acts on them, does them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Rains fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against the house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What is the rock? Hearing and obeying the word of Christ. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, does not obey. It's like a foolish man builds his house on sand. Rains fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. This is all about foundations, right? All about foundations. Some of you ask, where are we in the building process? We know where we're at in the building process. We've got to get our soil sampled on our new property. What's the point? It's the first thing that has to happen. Does our land support the kind of foundation we need for the size building we're going to build? They take board. The first thing. For anything else, that's what happens next. Foundations are critical. If I could snap my finger and transport us all magically to Jordan, I could take you to one place called Petra in Jordan. Some of you are familiar with Petra. It's a little ancient place that's been there forever and a day. Alexander the Great was there. Opening scenes to Indiana Jones was filmed there. All the important things in history took place at Petra. And all rocks still standing. There's a treasury there, all kinds of stuff. Then there's another place in Jordan called Amman. You know what Amman means? Petra means rock. Amman means sand. You know what's there? Nothing. This is Amman. Oh, really? Can you be a little more specific? It all looks the same. It's all about foundations. And the way that Jesus tells this last illustration is he tells it in a way that suggests that there's immediate proximity between these houses. You know, these are like neighbors. They share the same rain, they share the same floods, they share the same winds. And the idea that Jesus is getting at as he preaches this is, here's this crowd that you, whoever you are, could be the wise man and you're sitting right next to the fool. Or you could be the fool and you're sitting right next to the wise man. In any given pew, somebody could be building a house that's going to stand, and you're sitting right next to somebody whose house is going to fall. Houses look the same. And if you have ever bought a house and you get the inspector to come and all that, you know, the foundation's what you want to know about. You want to know about that which is not seen, evidently seen, right? Takes place below the floors and the structures, beyond all the decorations and all the treatments and all that. That's what matters. That's what matters. Houses could look identical. They could look identical, yet their foundation's just so different. And the rock is those who hear the voice of Christ and obey him. Let's look at the conclusion, I'll pray. It says this in verse 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The word amazed in the Greek is ekpleso. The preposition ek means out of. The root verb pleso means to strike. They didn't have baseball then, so it means to strike out, but they didn't have baseball. One commentator says it goes like this. It later means that they were struck outside of themselves. They were struck out of their senses. Or he says, to put it in the vernacular, what Jesus had just said blew their minds. Because here is Jesus who's telling them categorically and with absolute authority and power how one and how one isn't saved. Not theory, not wonder, not if. This is what it looks like. This is what's at stake. Again, as I close this Sermon on the Mount, we've been in it for so long, and it's been a difficult section of Scripture to teach because you have to really keep your finger on the pulse of Pauline theology, justification by faith alone. But Christ is really pressing that the evidence of true saving faith is doing and obeying, following me. And we live in a culture of American Christianity when that's the last thing on anybody's radar. And it's scary. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. And help us, Lord, to love you and to fear you and to know you in such a way that obeying you becomes the heartbeat of our very lives. Help us to understand that when we crown you as Lord, we're saying that you are the sovereign one over all things. You're the master. You're the ruler of our lives. And it is our great privilege to follow you. Father, this morning, we want to lay our hearts and our lives at your feet. We want to worship you by laying ourselves out before you. You are the authority in our lives. Your words are perfect words, and your way will lead to life, while the world's ways will lead to death. Father, this morning I pray specifically for the person here this morning who's searching, looking for answers to life. Lead them to Christ. Help us all to understand the massive implications of what we've just heard from Jesus today. Help us, Lord, if we've been playing games with you for days, months, years, long periods of life, We've been hearing but not obeying, hearing but not doing. Help us to understand that what's at stake is catastrophic. Catastrophic. And help us, Lord, to wake up that we might not just be challenged but changed, not just confronted this morning but conformed to the image of Christ. Father, be with us as we leave this place. Thank you for this time in your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.